We think, first of all, let's start off with Ephesians 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, verse 12, and it says, "For our struggle," who's the "our"? It's us, the Christians. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers and against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." You know, this morning I want us to understand the absolute need for us to pray. God says it very clearly and repeatedly in the Scriptures. Any person who really wants to live the Christian life needs to have regular prayer. How often should we pray? Praying always, the Apostle Paul teaches. When we don't pray, we miss out on many things, including the best that God has for us in our lives. And also, we risk entering into spiritual traps. Now, I want to talk about a trap that was set in the Scriptures from the Old Testament. When Israel went into the land to possess the land, they were led They'd gone around 40 years with Moses. Joshua led them into that land. And Joshua led them into the land of Canaan. There was 12 tribes. They were split up geographically, what's known as Israel or Palestine. And that land was divided up then geographically for the 12 tribes to possess the land. And what had happened was the Israeli armies had great victories, and the surrounding peoples knew that God was with them. So, for example, we could turn to Joshua chapter 9 briefly. Let's just turn to Joshua 9 briefly. Let's read them from verses 4 to 6. Talking here about the Gibeonites, because the Gibeonites had noticed that the Israelites had some good victories. They defeated the cities of Jericho and Ai, and instead of wanting to fight them, they had a different tactic. From verse 4 of Joshua 9, they resorted to a ruse. It says, they went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." They said a distant country because God had told the Israelites not to make any treaties with those nations that were from Canaan, because they were so wicked. And in fact, modern research has shown that there was all manner of things taking place in those tribes that were there. So there was, I don't even like speaking it out, but child sacrifices, wicked things were taking place. God says, don't make any treaties with those people. Have no treaties with them. You couldn't imagine people killing babies, could you? Have no treaties with them. And the Israelites didn't consult with God. This is the crux of this issue. So they didn't consult with God before agreeing to the treaty, and they fell for the Gibeonite scheme. The Gibeonites were pretending to be from a very faraway land. We're not close. They were just north of them. They're saying, we're not close to you. We're far away, far away land. We heard how good your God was, how great your God was, and we want to have a treaty with you, a nice peaceful treaty. And the Israelites soon discovered that they'd been tricked, and then they discuss how to respond. And the leaders of Israel decided this, verses 19 to 21 of Joshua 9. We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that God's wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them. Notice how strongly they knew their oath was. They continued, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers in the service of the whole assembly. So the leaders promise to them was kept. In other words, the Gibeonites survived, but they served as slaves to the Israelites for generations to come. And the land of Gibeon was later taken over by the tribe of Benjamin. King Saul later broke that treaty that Joshua had signed, and he attacked the Gibeonites. And during the time of King David, a famine occurred in Israel. And when David asked the Lord about the famine, God said, 2 Samuel 21:1, it is on account of Saul and his blood-stained house. It is because he put the Gibeonites to death. Isn't that interesting? And to appease the Gibeonites and put an end to the famine, 7 sons of Saul were then put to death. Isn't it something how strong that oath was? We talk about how strong our words are. Life and death are in the power of the... You see, we live in a culture that is just sloppy. Oh, just so sloppy with the words. I go to the shops, I hear how mothers speak to their children. It's just sloppy. I think, oh, I feel for the mothers, you know, as well. I want to sit there. I want to preach a little sermonette to them. Say, listen, sweetheart, listen, let me teach you, please. But of course, I can't do that. But I want to. I just think, oh, things would be so better for you if you could just, you know. But maybe you know that mother. Maybe God will put that mother on your heart. Maybe God will put her on your heart. And maybe when we're calling out in prayer, when we're calling out in prayer together, maybe she'll be touched. Maybe that could be the way of reaching that person. The Gibeonites' deception was effective because Joshua and his people didn't first consult God for wisdom. So what's the top three reasons why people don't consult God? The top three reasons. Number one, people don't think they have the time to consult God and pray. Number two, people don't think it's important. People just don't think it's important. They just throw an odd prayer up here now and then, but you know. Really, intercession, you know, we're not going to go overboard now. Let's not get overboard. I've got a busy week. I'm busy. People don't believe that it makes any difference. That's the third reason. There's a fatalism that's come into people's understanding. They think, well, you know, it's going to happen, it's going to happen. What God wants to happen, it'll happen. But that's not the picture that we get from the New Testament about prayer. Let's turn to Mark 11 in the New Testament. Mark 11, verses 15 to 17. This is an interesting insight into prayer. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he, Jesus, entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. Jesus. No, I thought Jesus was gentle, Jesus, meek and mild. I thought Jesus was a nice man, wasn't he? Wasn't Jesus a nice man? He was just a nice man. You know, a nice man. Well, here he is. Hold on a sec. He's overturning the tables of the money changers. He's turning them over. What kind of a nice little man does that? It's a different picture very often to the picture that we've been given. See, the picture we've been given of Jesus very often is what makes people feel comfortable. But the truth is, brothers and sisters, that the real Jesus doesn't necessarily make people feel very comfortable. The real Jesus, he didn't always do that. There was a side to him that just doesn't make, people don't like hearing that. People, you know, have, they like to paint their picture of him. Let's turn to, just briefly, quickly, turn to Matthew 7 this morning. Let's just turn there nice and quickly. People love to paint this picture of Jesus. You know, they have a picture of Jesus, and it's established on this verse. And this is a Gibeonite type of teaching. This is what the Gibeonites would do. It's a ruse for the culture of the day. Judge not, that you be not judged. How many times have you heard people quote that? Judge not. It's not, you know. Well, hold on. Let's read the scripture in context. Let's read on with me. Let's see what it says. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? You see, this is now talking about a specific person who has a plank in their eye, and they're judging the brother with the speck in their eye. Let's read on. Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Let's read on. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. There's a judgment there. How do you know someone's a false prophet? You make a judgment about them being a false prophet. You will know them by their fruits. Oh, know them by their fruits. There's another judgment I have to make. What fruit have you got? There's a judgment. What Jesus is saying is this. Listen, judge very carefully. That's what he's saying. He's teaching us to judge. This Jesus who we love, this Jesus who we serve, is saying to us, please, listen, judge. But judge in a way that's right. In John 7:24, Jesus gives a direct command to judge. In John 7:24, Jesus says this, "Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." John 7:24, Jesus is saying, judge correctly. Here, Jesus gives us a clear understanding of what he's saying. I'm saying it because we live in a culture that's told us, listen, don't judge. Don't have a strong view on anything. Just relativism. Anything goes. Please don't, it's okay. But actually, God is saying to us, no, listen, have a view, have an opinion, be clear in your thinking, and call out to God in prayer, and you find that he answers prayer. He's calling to us to be people who do that, who live that way. And in the verse, Mark 11, 15 to 17, he says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." If his house is a house of prayer for all nations, then who ought to be doing the praying? Who? The people in the house. Jesus turns over the tables, creates a scene that seems to be so different to the picture that we're given, a dramatic scene. And he says, look, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. So then we're the people who should be praying. And it's so important to Jesus that he turns the tables over and creates this huge scene. Well, in the context, he's talking about the temple. And yes, we are the house. We are the house. But
in that context, we are the house. My house shall be a house of prayer. Prayer actually defines us.
It's a point. It's a good point. Prayer can define us. When we study Scripture, we look at the original context. We look at the meaning as it was applied to the people in its day. How did they read it? How did they understand it? And then we say, well, how do we then understand it today? How does it apply to us today? And I think that if you press on into it, I think you're right. But I think that the encouragement here is for us to be praying. Not that we are a house of prayer. We are in a sense, but for us to be praying. Now, if prayer is so important, it's no surprise that the enemy would want to stop prayer. So how does the enemy stop us praying? What does he do to stop us praying? Well, listen, sometimes he's obvious. The enemy comes in with a trick. He wants to stop us praying. He's audacious. He'll use all sorts of plausible means. You'll find that when you advocate this perspective, you'll have all sorts of things getting in the way. The phone will ring, all sorts of things will happen. He uses very often a sort of Gibeonite scheme, a scheme to trick people into not praying. The Israelites were tricked into not consulting God, and they regretted it for generations after. And he tries to trick us into not praying. And sometimes it's a very good trick. It might even have the audacity to claim to be biblically based. Listen to me. Some people think that if you pray about something, then to pray again shows the first prayer lacked faith, and a prayer that lacks faith isn't powerful and won't be answered positively. Therefore, they pray once in faith, and for them, the matter must be over then by faith. That's it, I've prayed by faith, I'm not praying again. Because if I pray again, it's not faith the first time. Have you heard that? Interesting. Sometimes that could be true. It might be true. I know that I could say to a degree that that's been true in my life. There have been times when I've prayed the first time, I knew that I prayed in faith, and if I was to pray again, it would be wrong. And I didn't need to pray again. I had an assurance inside that I didn't need to pray again, so I didn't pray again. So sometimes that can be true. But watch. Paul and Jesus, for example. And the Bible doesn't teach that praying a second time is necessarily wrong or that it reveals a lack of faith. If you pray for the same thing a second time, it's not necessarily wrong, and it doesn't necessarily reveal a lack of faith. I'll take you to Paul and Jesus to show that that's the truth. Why am I doing that? Because what I'm wanting to do is to encourage people to pray, to have a relationship with God. What is prayer? It's dialogue with God. It's speaking to God. It's calling out your heart. You know, I once learned how to dance with Micah. And when I started to dance with Micah, okay, we did it by the steps. I don't know what I'm doing here. I can't remember the steps. But it was this sort of a thing. And, you know, and then one, two, three, da, 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 da. We did a few different types of dancing. I enjoyed it. Wasn't necessarily very good at it, but it was nice. Now, the thing was with it, was that it was by sort of numbers. You learn how to do this type of, you know, numbers, counting. It wasn't flowing, you know. And I feel, as I was reflecting on this, that so often we pray by numbers. Is that, oh, the Bible has said this, right? This is this. And hold on a sec, we're doing it by numbers. But where's the heart? Where's the relationship? Where's the... Listen, when I'm in the kitchen with Micah and I sometimes grab her and dance, I'm not doing it by numbers. I just grab her and I just say, my darling. And I don't care. I'm not counting anything. I'm just flowing. Does that make sense? Prayer should be the same thing. Out of the heart, flowing out of me. But what's happened is too many people are watching too much TV. Too much TV, listening to too many CDs. And, you know, I'll tell you this, TV can be good. TV can be encouraging. Good preaching sometimes. It can be a blessing. CDs can be a blessing. None of it makes up. None of it makes up for your relationship with God. And in fact, it can be getting in the way very often. So people identify with the TV ministry. Listen, God wants a relationship with you and me. He wants us to be engaged with him. And where we are, we don't need anyone else. He wants us. You don't need anyone else. You know, you just need you and God in prayer. He'll speak to you. He loves you. And what he doesn't want painting by numbers or dancing by numbers. He wants you to pour your heart out. Now, we can learn how to pray from the scriptures. The scriptures give us a framework of how we should pray. Absolutely. But pour your heart out to God in prayer. Watch what the scriptures teach. Watch this now. Matthew 26, 39 to 44. Matthew 26, 39 to 44. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That's one prayer. Okay? Verse 40. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. See, so wrong teaching robs people of their relationship with God and their prayer life with God. It's a Gibeonite thing. It comes in and it tricks people. It looks good, it sounds good, even quote the Bible, but it's out of context. And God is saying, listen, I want my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. You see, we know he was talking about a building because it's for all nations in the context. We're all nations. Not one nation, all nations. Although you can still apply it. And he wants us to call out. He wants us to, you know, have that relationship with him. Let's go to Paul. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12:8, Paul says, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that he might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Notice that Paul describes his prayer as pleading with the Lord. In response, the Lord speaks to Paul. The communication is real. Paul hears the response. There's a dialogue that takes place. And Paul pleads 3 times, and God answers in a specific way. The picture is of a conversation, a dialogue, this relationship. And Paul ceased praying, not because he gave up or thought that it was inappropriate to ask God more than 3 times, but because he received an answer. The answer was no. Voila. What? A thorn in the flesh and God said no? How can that be? Well, if you want to know what the thorn in the flesh exactly was and why that could be, pray about it and ask God. See, I believe God wants us to move away from that stiff, mechanical, artificial type of praying. You know, a lot of us are praying with that stiff, mechanical, artificial type of prayer. But in that testimony that we heard, I tell you, the Brooklyn Tabernacle was a place there was groans taking place. Okay? Now, people, when we have a prayer meeting on a Wednesday here, people come in. Listen, I want it to be a place where groans are taking place. People come in. If you don't think you need to be here, then, you know, not everyone can be here. People work shifts. There's different things. There's no condemnation. I'm not saying this to get at anyone. Don't feel any guilt. You know, we've all got different schedules and things. But let me say this. If you can make it, make it. And you should make a priority of prayer. And gathering together to pray together is encouraging. It encourages us. It's encouraging for one another. And then there's testimonies. And then people saying, "You remember the night that we call it, oh, praise God." We're hearing a testimony of something that took place 20 years ago, almost. And it's still encouraging to listen to it this morning. But God has a plan for us, and he's a plan for our families, and I know what he wants. He wants us to pray and call out with that type of praying. You know, I've heard people say they're not coming to the prayer meeting in the church. Why? They're too spiritual. Oh, we pray a different type of, you know, we really intercede. You know, we do. I've had people tell me that. Oh, we really intercede. We're like real intercessors. So we don't bother coming to the, you know. I don't know whether it's just plain stupidity or arrogance, maybe a mixture of the two, the little sprinkles of erroneous doctrine on top. I don't know what it is. But anyway, you know, that's what we have. See, Gibeonite thinking, Gibeonite teaching, it's a ruse, puffed up, arrogant. God wants us to be humble. We come to him, we pour out our hearts humbly. You know, when you see someone in tears in prayer, pouring out their heart for someone, a family member or something, there's humility in that, there's power in that. Jesus talked about the Pharisee who loved to pray, you know, loud prayers in front of everyone, and thank God I'm not like other men, he said. And then the other man who was humble and repented and things. We need an attitude of humility and get into this relationship with him where he speaks to us and things happen in our lives. See, some people don't pray because they've never seen results for prayer. You've never seen any results. So you've given up. You've stopped praying for that relative. You've just given up. But you see, what we learned from that lady who gave the testimony was that the parents didn't give up. They kept on praying. I know the father said, she's not coming to the house anymore. He loved his daughter. But she'd crossed the line. She's not coming to the house. Not coming. He wouldn't have her. And two Christmases went by. He said he couldn't even celebrate Christmas. How can you celebrate Christmas when your daughter's with some bully who, frankly, in the flesh, Pastor Jim would have wanted to deal with it a different way? He didn't want to celebrate Christmas. Two Christmases. And there's no celebration, but what there was prayer. Sometimes he would drive to church, he'd be crying his eyes out. He had nothing to give. But praying and calling out, and somehow God carried him through the whole thing. But what I'm saying is, the people, this community, people need us to be in prayer. See, the devil has had a Gibeonite thinking put on us. We started by looking at Ephesians 6, principalities, powers. Those things are real. And how do they work? They trick us in our thinking. They trick people. And they get people thinking they're right when they're wrong. And they get people, then they nullify people from praying. They stop that prayer. They stop calling out. And people become mechanical and cold. But God is saying, listen, now it is time to warm up. Pray. Open your hearts. Call out to me. See what I'll do. And start that thing. Amen? Praise God. I know that he loves us so much, and he loves our families so much, and he loves our friends, and he sees those people with hurts and needs, and he wants to reach them. Well, I think of that. I think of that song. You know, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Let's just stand, shall we? Read the next two verses out of that beautiful song. It originally was a poem. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Heavenly Father, we close this meeting today. And Father, we look to Jesus as our example. I want to read with you as I close here from Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. This describes Jesus. And it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries, nothing wrong with crying out loud in prayer. Vehement cries is what Jesus used. If you look at that, it's forcefully uttered prayers in the Greek. Vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. God heard him, it says in Hebrews 5:7. God heard Jesus' prayer because of his reverent fear. Can you imagine? What a picture. This is Jesus we're talking about. God hears Jesus because of his reverent fear. That's the way he prayed. Heavenly Father, we close this service and we say that we don't want to pray by numbers. We want to pray from the heart. We want our prayers to be like David's prayers. Out of the depths of I cry to thee, O Lord. Father God, help us that we would cry to you from the depths of our being with sincerity. That we wouldn't lean on our own understanding, but that we would turn to you always and put all our situations before you and put those people before you that you bring to our minds, and that we would live a life that is a life of prayer. Father God, help us, we ask. Lord, we're calling out to you this morning. We're starting this morning now. And we're just calling to you. We're saying, help us, Lord. Help our family. Lord, we got relatives and friends and family and people that we know and love who need to know Jesus. And we may have given up on them this morning. Maybe we've given up. Maybe we stopped praying for people in our lives. Maybe we've just given up. Let me say this morning, please, if you've given up, time to start again. Start afresh again and say, God, I'm going to spend my life praying. I'm going to have a rhythm of love, of prayer in my life. I'm going to call out to you with an expectation, with faith, knowing that you're listening. Oh, Father God, we thank you for the testimony of Chrissy that we hear. And we want testimonies in this assembly. We want testimonies of Living Faith Church, people coming to faith. And we want testimonies of prayer, what the results of prayer is. Savior God, we call out to you this morning. Have your way with us, Lord. Have your way. Listen. Respond to God now. And just as we close, respond to him. Just call out to him. Call out to him now. Lift up your voice. Open up your voice and call out to God. We worship you this morning. this to be my life. I want this to be the rhythm of my life. I feel led to say this as well. With everyone closing their eyes, please, no one looking around. If God has spoken to you this morning, and a change is taking place as a result, just respond to Him now. Lift up your hand and respond to Him now. I see plenty of hands lifted. And I got a message for some who haven't. Jesus. We thank you for those lovely testimonies from Brooklyn Tabernacle. We thank you for what you're doing in and through our lives. And we commit ourselves to you, Father, in Jesus' holy and precious name, with thanksgiving.